In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As I've mentioned on many occasions, Psalm 118 is one of the most important psalms in the Bible. St. Augustine wrote in his commentary on this psalm that when he first thought about writing a commentary on it, he thought the words are so simple that they hardly need any comment. But when he actually sat down and thought about what they meant, he thought that the words were so profound that they were beyond his ability to write. And he said that even now, I'm not sure that I'm really up to the task as he began to write his commentary. And it's a psalm that's appointed to be read every day. And as I've mentioned, it's appointed to be read at our funerals. And we will be doing our first parish funeral this week. You may or may not have gotten the words, but Gunter passed away this morning. And as St. John of Shanghai says about this psalm, it's important for us to learn the lessons of these psalms now, because after we're departed, there's no opportunity for us to actually change our behavior at that point. So it's really for the living that we say these psalms at this particular point to remind us of how we ought to live our life. In the 11th section of Psalm 118, all the lines in Hebrew begin with the first letter of each line begins with the letter Kaf, which is where the letter K comes from. And the word itself means palm. And this whole section is a section that talks about the difficulties that we have waiting for God, the suffering that we have to endure. It brings to mind examples from Scripture like Job or the examples of the martyrs, and it's as if in this psalm, the psalmist is holding out his hand and he's begging God for help. I heard recently one biblical scholar commenting on the psalms, and he was talking about how in the scriptures, if you have complaints about how things are going, you find the forms there in the psalms and they're already filled out. All you need to do is sign your names to them. And the psalms give voice to all the difficulties and trials that we go through. And this section begins with these words. My soul fainteth for thy salvation. On thy words have I set my hope. Now, when it talks about fainteth for thy salvation, it doesn't just mean eternal salvation, but means the help that we wait for God. And there, in any difficult situation in life, we're asking God to help us. We're asking for his deliverance. And when it says that his soul is fainting, the reason why it's fainting is because he's been waiting for a very long time for God to act. But God acts in his own time frames, and he usually doesn't fill us in on what those time frames are, and we have to wait, and this can be difficult. But how do we make it through such times? Well, it tells us by hoping in God's word. Mine eyes are grown dim with waiting for thine oracle. They say, when wilt thou comfort me? Mine eyes fail looking for the fulfillment of God's promises. This refers figuratively, of course, to our physical eyes, but more directly to the eyes of our soul. And it says that our eyes speak. And obviously, our physical eyes can't speak, but the eyes of our soul do speak, and they're asking God, when wilt thou comfort me? We know God's promises, and to some extent, we see them fulfilled in this life. God does give us comfort. God does give us help. But he doesn't always give it as quickly as we might wish. But we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. The ultimate fulfillment of God's promises is something that we await with longing. For I am become like a wineskin in the frost, yet thy statutes have I not forgotten. A wineskin is something that in many ancient cultures, and even today, some people still use these. It's a flexible container that people would put wine in, and it could hold a lot of wine. And it didn't easily break, unlike a bottle. But a frozen wineskin becomes useless. It's inflexible. You can't get anything out of it. The contents of it are frozen. And this is an image of one who has suffered for a long time, and also of those who have been struggling against the flesh, who have put its desires to death. Yet despite all these trials, both from without and all the struggles within to overcome the flesh, the prophet remembers God's statutes and continues to live his life by them and to hope in the promises that he finds there. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment for me on them that persecute me? We don't know how long our lives are going to be. Some people live relatively long lives. Other people live very short lives. But even those that live a very long life, the older you get, the faster it seems that time is speeding up. And really, our life is just a vapor, as the scriptures tell us. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And we see many injustices in our lives, and we wonder when justice will be given in response to these injustices. We want to see justice, and human justice gives us some satisfaction, at least some of the time, but at its very best, it's just a faint reflection of God's justice, and often the wicked escape human justice. But we do know that they reap the fruit of their sins in this life, even though we may not be able to see it from the outside. They may seem to be very happy people. But we know, as we find out more details about many people who are among the rich and the famous, that often these people's lives are really very miserable, even though outwardly they appeared to have everything. But we naturally want to see justice, and not just the partial justice that we may see in this life. And we're told in the book of Revelation that even the martyrs in heaven cry out to God, and they say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" But there will come a day when those who have not sought the mercy of God through repentance and faith in this life will get the justice of God. No one is going to get injustice from God. No one is going to get something that they didn't have coming to them. Some will get mercy. Others will get justice, and we need to pray for mercy, both for ourselves and even for our enemies. We need to pray that they will find repentance and mercy before the end. But the psalm is not just speaking about our human enemies, but also the invisible enemies of our soul, and one might even say that that's more precisely what the focus of it is. The enemies of our soul, the demons, will one day no longer be able to harm us in any way because they will finally receive God's justice. Transgressors have told me fables, but they are not like thy law, O Lord. The wicked try to get us to follow their way of life, and if we do so, then we are delivered from their enmity. They become our friends. We're no longer persecuted by those around us when we live like everybody else. But the point that's being made here is that there's no truth in the way of life that these people offer. If you're a bank teller, when they tell you how to identify counterfeit bills, they don't tell you all the possible ways that a bill might be counterfeited. What they focus on is teaching you to identify what a real bill looks like, so that when you see a bill that's fake, you'll know that it doesn't have the elements of what a real bill is. And when it says that transgressors have told me fables, but they are not like thy law, what the prophet is telling us here is we know what is false because we know what is true. We know what the scriptures tell us. We know what the tradition of the church tells us. And so when we see things that are contrary to that, we're able to identify them as such and to reject them because they're counterfeit. All thy commandments are truth. Without a cause have men persecuted me. Do thou help me. We cling to the words of the Lord because they are true. If we are persecuted because we do evil and then endure it patiently, it's of no great merit to us. But when we're persecuted because we uphold the truth by those who hate it, great is our reward in heaven, the Lord tells us. They well nigh made an end of me on the earth, but as for me, I forsook not thy commandments. Though the church has often been persecuted, and though many have given up their lives for the sake of Christ, the church remains, and so it shall remain until Christ returns, because Christ has always preserved a remnant that will not forsake God's commandments. And the blood of the martyrs, we're told, has always been the seed of the church. And so when we see martyrdom, we then, very soon thereafter, begin to see the church flourishing. So the church doesn't disappear because of persecution, it actually prospers. And so the gates of hell can never prevail against the church. According to thy mercy, quicken me, and I will keep the testimonies of thy mouth. When it says quicken me, the prophet's not asking for life of the body because he already has that. He's asking for the life of the age to come and quickening his soul so that he can cooperate and accept the mercy and grace that will enable him to get there. Because by keeping the testimonies of God in this life through that grace and mercy that has been imparted to him, and by being a faithful and obedient servant, he will be able to endure to the end and to be saved. Though we suffer much in this life, and though it seems we may wait endlessly to see God's promises fulfilled, God will deliver those who love him and who keep his commandments and do not shrink from the struggle and surrender to their spiritual enemies. God will fulfill all that he has promised, and he will not only preserve us by his mercy in this life, but will grant us endless comfort, peace, and joy in the life to come. Amen.